I'm going to base the prayer on the lovely new banner to which Eric made reference earlier. O Lord, I pray that my words and our thoughts now, and our lives and our church, may now and always be rooted in your word, your written word, the scriptures, your living word, Jesus Christ, and that we may be here at St. Barnabas, a tree bearing good fruit for you. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do look at the banner afterwards. It repays attention, I think. You may like to turn to page 1109 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles, the reading which Dave read for us a short time ago, not that I'm presuming to give any sort of detailed exposition of this passage, but there are a number of references to it. And a text from the passage from verse 10, where Paul describes the church. And he uses these words, the church, the manifold wisdom of God. It's not an easy or an oft-quoted part of the letter to the Ephesians, but in it Paul explains that something previously hidden, which he calls a mystery, has now become known. And this hidden thing, now known, is that the Gentiles, and of course we are Gentiles, are together with Jews, recipients of God's goodness and mercy and love in Jesus. In him there is good news for all people, and these things are working out God's eternal purposes, enabling all who have true faith in Jesus, every member of this group called the church, Jew and Gentile, each one, to approach God with freedom and confidence. My hope and intention in this sermon is to take the phrase, the church, the manifold wisdom of God, and to ask, what is the church? What are we? The church. How does the New Testament encourage us to think of ourselves? It's a truism, of course, that the church is not bricks and mortar, although to describe this red Victorian structure as a church can be a useful shorthand. And on the other hand, let us not take for granted the great blessing of having a place, a well-cared-for building, beautified in many ways, a building where we are able to meet and welcome others for the purpose of worship, hearing God's word, prayer, fellowship, and caring for one another. The church is not the building, but the building is immensely useful and a great blessing. So what is the church? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, declared Peter to Jesus. And the response of Jesus was, on this rock I will build my church, the rock of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Church of England, Article 19 says this: the visible church of Christ is a congregation of faithful men in which the pure word of God is preached and the sacraments be duly ministered according to Christ's ordinance. Another of the articles, Article 26, says, in the visible church, the evil be ever mingled with the good. A sobering and realistic reminder that in the church, things are not always as they should be, and not always as they seem to be. When Paul speaks in this passage of the uniting in the gospel of Jesus Christ of Jew and Gentile, and of the church, the manifold wisdom of God, he includes something bigger, something much bigger than the church at Ephesus to whom he was writing, or indeed any local church. He is including something worldwide, something across space and time and into eternity. But commoner in the New Testament is church as something local, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth. Remember the seven churches, each one of them a complete church at the beginning of the book of Revelation. And it's the local church that I primarily want to think of in considering what is the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What is any local church? What are we here at St. Barnabas? Three sections followed by a short coda. And the three sections are the church, the Father's family, the church, Christ's body, and the church, the Holy Spirit's temple. The church, the Father's family. Our Lord Jesus repeatedly teaches that God is Father to his followers. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Not one sparrow falls to the ground outside your Father's care. Paul in this letter, verse 19 of chapter 2, you are members of God's household. In the letter to the Romans, Paul tells us that the Christian is adopted by God into sonship. Romans chapter 8, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So if we are Christians, if we are people of faith in Jesus Christ, if we have received the Holy Spirit, we are children of our Heavenly Father. And therefore, we are brothers and sisters of one another in God's family, God's household. And rooted in our Father's love for us, we are called, commanded, to love one another. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this picture of the church as family points us especially to God the Father, our Heavenly Father, in whose family we are related to one another as brothers and sisters. A great identifying mark of God's family must, and I think it is an imperative, must be love, with which it is shot through from top to bottom and side to side. The church, God's family. The church, Christ's body. That the church is a body, the body of Christ, is a New Testament theme on several occasions in Paul's letters. The classic passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, part of a long section of the letter in which he deals with spiritual gifts, one of the problems in the church at Corinth, a cause of jealousy, contention, and confusion. He deals with the theme also again in the letter to the Romans, purely coincidentally, again, chapter 12. Just as a human body has many parts with different functions, so it is, Paul says, with Christ's body, the church. The Holy Spirit gives to each member of the body, and his purpose in giving, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, his purpose in giving is for the common good. Among the many different gifts, widely different, which Paul mentions, and it's not an exclusive list, wisdom, knowledge, healing, faith, tongues and interpretation, helping, guidance, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. To each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. And later in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, he says that God's purpose is in all this to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. If being God's family points us especially to love, being Christ's body points us to service, being servants, willing and ready to be used by the Lord, to be used by his Holy Spirit for the good of others, for the glory not of ourselves, but of God, for the building up not of our own status or position or ego, but the building up of the whole church, that together we may serve God. At the Last Supper of all times, a dispute arose amongst the disciples as to which of them was the greatest. And the response of Jesus, Luke chapter 22, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at table? But I am among you as one who serves. So let us, in the body of Christ, which together we make up, do that which the Holy Spirit has laid upon us to do. Let us do it as servants. Servants of God, servants of one another, servants of a needy world. The church, the family of God, the church, the body of Christ. Thirdly, the church, the Holy Spirit's temple. Verse from the end of chapter 2, which Dave read for us earlier. And in Christ Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Same theme is in 1 Peter. You, like living stones, are being built into a temple of the Spirit to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Solomon built the first physical temple, and in the temple, over centuries, God was worshipped and his presence known. Isaiah's mighty vision of God in chapter 6 was in the temple. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Jesus says to his followers, to his church, Matthew chapter 18, where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. What is the core business of the church? I suggest that the answer throughout the whole of the New Testament is that our core business is worshipping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Serving God and others, even loving one another, flow from worshipping God together. Worship, praise, prayer, confession, hearing and responding to His word. As we so meet together in His name, does not our Lord Jesus fulfill over and again His promise to be with us? He fulfills it by His Holy Spirit, so that by faith we know God in our midst, and despite our many weaknesses and failings, there is so often a sense of the reality of God's presence among us, a very precious thing. To the Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 3, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells among you?" He follows those words with a severe warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Let us then not take God's temple, God's church, our gatherings together for granted, or treat them lightly or as something which only matters a little bit. Our meetings together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ are special. They are precious, for He is present amongst us by His Holy Spirit as we gather and worship together. The church, the Father's family, Christ's body, the Holy Spirit's temple. And a brief coda by way of conclusion. The church, the manifold wisdom of God. Perhaps you feel, as I do, a sense of my fallen humanness, fallibility, and weakness. The church, God's family, but my love is poor and weak. My appreciation of God's love for me is feeble, at best variable. The church, Christ's body, but my service of God, my service of others, is marred by laziness, idleness, distraction, double-mindedness, desire for the praise of men, my own inflated ego. The church, the Spirit's temple, but my attitude to worship is casual and unthinking. I'm more interested in chatting and joking with my friends than encountering the God whose train fills the temple. All these things may well be true to varying degrees as the barometer of our faith goes up and down. The church on earth, our church, us, we are always marred by our weakness, our tendency to wander, the sin which clings so closely. But God always calls His church to repentance, to penitence, to know again His faithfulness and justice, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, a church which had almost lost its identity as church, there was a call from Jesus to repent. And there will come a day when all these things will be gone. For another picture of the church is that of the bride of Christ. Later in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul will write in chapter 5, one day Christ will present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That day will come when God makes everything new, a day when his manifold wisdom in the church will be fully and eternally known. But until that day, on this earth, let us set our hearts, our minds, and our wills to love and serve God, to love and serve one another, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and so to be his church, here at St. Barnabas. Amen.